Please be seated. We open your Bibles again with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read the first 10 verses, but I want to draw your attention this evening to the last verse and a half. May it be that God will use this to particularly speak to each of our hearts this evening. Again, this is the word of God. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbour and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. And he who smooths with a hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with pegs, that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that the blessing that this word would have given to believers in Isaiah's day and those amongst the exile who had to live through the very things that Isaiah prophesied would occur to that nation, that these words would come with equal force to comfort and to encourage, indeed to fill us with courage, that we would find our strength in you, and that we would become your servants and be active and fervent in service, useful in service, regardless of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you are afraid of? I'm not afraid to ask that question because each one of us, I believe, has something that we are afraid of. For some, it may be heights. For some, it's spiders. For others, it may be snakes, maybe even germs. There are people who are afraid of clowns, flying, public speaking. There are people who are afraid of cats. I've heard of people who are afraid of chopsticks, and some who are afraid of chins. Some of these things seem strange to us, but they are not to the people to whom it has become a deep affliction of their heart. We know that fear can be a friend, such as when it keeps you from danger, going too close to the edge, stepping out into traffic. That's a good time to have fear, isn't it? But we also know that this good gift of God has been twisted by sin, and it can twist us to the degree that it becomes a disabling enemy that locks us up inside its power. causing us to spin in confusion, robbing us of the ability and productivity in life and love. It turns life into a long, dark night. There are fears specific to Christians. Who has not felt at some time the fear of sharing their faith, talking to a neighbour, talking perhaps to a family member who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? There's the fear of being faithful when you know it's going to cost you your job to be faithful. Maybe your friends, maybe even your life. But there are also fears that Christians share in common with others. A coming change in life circumstances. The loss of health, whether through the passage of time or just something unexpected. The doctor informs us that the tests have shown that. And we don't want to hear what he or she is going to say next. We're afraid, perhaps, of the treatment. We're afraid of the quality of life. We're afraid of so many things. The impact that will have not only on us, but on others. We're afraid of the no longer steady advance of health. And instead we find ourselves fearful of being confined. But through the passage of years, we begin to start thinking of what a nursing home life might be like and how long we might have to live there. And perhaps that's made all the sharper and the more intimidating to you if you have ministered there or if you've regularly visited a loved one there. Listen to this story of someone, of a Christian lady, who found herself in a nursing home. In spite of the medication the nurses gave her to sleep, she lay awake all night, crying out to God, praying and crying some more. Even the pills could not drug it away. The truth of her situation could no longer be denied. She was never going home again. This place was her home now. She had been here for weeks, sinking into herself, dying. It depressed her. The woman carrying the giant, crazy, stuffed bird thing everywhere, even to meals. That hunched man in a ball cap wheeling from room to room. Even in the wee small hours of the morning, mindless. The rest lined up in front of the nurse's station, waiting for something, anything, to happen. The cold coffee, the dry cake, stuck for the rest of life in this hole, waiting to die. Morning overtook the long dark night and brought with it a gift, a friend. She wept prayers into her open arms. Two huddled, praying against the horrors of life, old age, and death. And they read these words from Isaiah 41. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. She combed her hair and looked around. Who were these people? Her roommates, that's right. She would learn their names now, work hard to remember them. She would tell them about Jesus. She would put on her glasses for the first time in weeks and open her Bible. What day was it? Wednesday? Another friend comes on Wednesday. She fixed her hair. She would recognize her friend this time and remember her name. She'd be ready to go for a walk. She would remember again how to play their favourite game. She would tell this friend of God's kindness, how he had not forgotten her in the dark weeks of her soul. She would tell her how, in the praying arms of a friend, he had filled her heart with hope. It's a touching story, isn't it? Life can hurt sometimes. Things do happen that throw our lives into turmoil, throw us into a real spin. We struggle to know what happened, and we find it hard to know how to respond to the changes that have taken place, changes that perhaps are not going to be unchanged in circumstantial terms. Fear, dismay, discouragement, despair, depression. These become the new descriptive words of our lives in those times. But do you see how Isaiah 41 verses 9 to 10, or rather what it declared about God and his commitment to his people, made a difference in this Christian woman's life as she came to terms with the unchanging and in many ways unpleasant circumstances of the remaining days of her life in that nursing home? Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to Isaiah's time. What is happening? Why is Isaiah writing these words? To whom is he writing it? Isaiah is a prophet of God, and he's writing to a people who see an army coming. It happens to be the army of Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. They're on the march. And as the chapter opens up, we see the whole world is trembling before its approach. And that is so of many of the people of Israel who are looking elsewhere for help in verses 1 to 7. We see statesmen trying to build morale in verse 5 and 6a. We read here that everyone helped his neighbour and said to his brother, "Be of good courage." We then read of craftsmen. And the goldsmiths are encouraged to make or renew their idols, overlaying them with gold, and see how they shine. See how strong they are. So much so that we read in verse 7 that they have nailed them, they have fixed them to a base so that they might not totter. This is divine sarcasm. God's laughing at them, believing in these gods of their own imagination, whom they have crafted with silver, with gold, with metal and timber, and yet they have to hold them firm lest they fall over. But against such foolishness, in verse 8 we see that there yet remain some who are faithful, whom the Lord honours here under the corporate designation of servant. But just as Cyrus was his servant in the world picture, he says, "You too are my servants. You too are my servants amongst Israel." As his servant, they stood in bold contrast to the rest of the nations and the foolish ones within their own nation. For what they are doing is not looking to idols. What they are doing is not saying, "Come on, let's step out into the darkness. Let us be bold, let us be brave as we jump off the cliff into this unknown." There's no existentialistic spirit here. No nihilist arrogance being displayed. But here they are, looking to someone outside of themselves, outside of their imaginations. They're looking to the God who had created them, the God who had gathered them from among the nations. They're looking to the God of Israel, who had been their helper in former generations. They look to God, no doubt, anxiously. They look to him, no doubt, with deep concern, because God's saying to them, "Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." In other words, they were. And God is saying, "You don't need to be. You don't need to be. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at me. Don't look at those who oppose you, the dangers, the pressures. Don't look at the cost of faithfulness. Look at me." And God comes to them through the prophet to settle their fears in this way, to replace their dismay with rest, to remind them of their calling to be his servants, that his election of them is irrevocable, so also is their servanthood. He will be with them, and in that he will comfort them, but he will also encourage them. He will enable them to continue to serve him, to live for his glory, even in a changing world. Do we not need that message today? In the changing world of our lives, we live in a world that is rapidly changing. And there are storm clouds still on the horizon that cause many within the nations to tremble as to what may come. But God comes to us and says, even if your world is turned upside down, do not be afraid. You're my servant. Be my servant. Not with fear, not marked by dismay, but encouraged and strengthened by my resources. That if the Lord's sovereignty is absolute, so is the uniqueness of our calling and equipping for service. So what we have here is God's encouragements, if you like, to a discouraged heart. People who have been faithful are people who have served him, who are overwhelmed, and God is saying, no, trust in me and continue to serve me. That's what this message is. And so we see, first of all, several exhortations to courage. There is first the command. God doesn't come with suggestion to his people. I think it'd be a good idea if you don't shake so much, if you don't tremble. No, he says, fear not. Stop being afraid. Make a deliberate effort to not be driven by fears as others are. So we need to ask ourselves what it is within our own hearts that might trigger fear. Maybe it's physical pain, relative sorrows, an event, whatever it may be. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. But not only do we have the exhortation to not fear, there is also, secondly, the note of counsel. There are many counselors today, but here we have God's counsel to his people. The counsel that matters to the child of God. This is the book we need to turn to when we are overwhelmed by fears. When we are in dismay. But notice in this the personal pronouns. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious or righteous right hand. This speaks of intimacy. This speaks of loving acquaintance. He's coming alongside his people and he's saying, you don't need to fear because I have a specific interest in you. And I have a deep love for you. I'm alongside you in the midst of your pressure. Then there is also the note of comfort. We are not only to not be afraid, we're also commanded not to be dismayed. That's a word that literally means don't be spinning on the spot. Don't be turning around as though you are lost. Perhaps you've been like that in a strange city, or perhaps you've walked down the streets of Melbourne or in one of the suburbs and somebody's pulled up in a car, or you see someone there with a map in their hand and they're turning the map all over the place, looking around to see if there's a landmark that they can line the map up with, or they're walking around in a circle. Maybe you've noticed them drive up and down your street or around your block a few times. They just don't seem to know where they are. And you go to them, or they come to you, and they're looking for help because they are lost. They're looking for some friendly face who will see their dismay and speak to them and help them, get them back on the track. And what God is saying here, you don't need to be dismayed. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. What is it that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? He says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear.
I think that's what Isaiah is saying here. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I have a deep, intense, eternal love for you, a never-ending love. If you recognize that about me, you will not be dismayed. I will be the anchor, and I will remove your fear, the pressure that this circumstance is bringing upon you. As Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, the grace of God will silence fears even when there seems to be the greatest cause for them. As we read this, can we not then hear how our God is so tender as he speaks to his people? If you go back to the previous chapter that introduces more of the context for these words, God says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. There are these three exhortations to courage: God's command, God's counsel, and the comfort of God's love. But there are also motivations to courage. The promise of his person. Again, notice the repetition of the personal pronoun I. I am your God, he says. This is the language of the covenant. It's a declaration of his commitment. It's an expression of his assurance. My word is faithful. I am God, Yahweh, Elohim. I am the unchanging, the eternal I am. He is our God. Surely his presence then is the greatest motivation for courage. For he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Circumstances may change, but our God does not. His promises don't get adjusted like our tax rates will. Like the promises that our politicians made before the election. They will get adjusted in the coming weeks. We know that. It's not just being cynical, it's being realistic. There are things they're going to discover, things that they weren't aware of. They can't fulfill their promises. But our God can. And if you are bruised and battered, or even if you have been broken in the trials and testing of life, this word from the Lord we need to recognize and hold fast to. See how personal it is. The promise of his presence, I am with you. It takes my mind back to the book of Joshua. Joshua had been living in the shadow of Moses, and what a great thing it must have been him for year after year being the assistant of Moses. But now Moses was taken. Joshua had brought the people into the promised land, and now the task was to fulfill God's command to capture the land and to make it theirs. Now Joshua has to lead the people. And we read there that the angel of the Lord comes to Joshua and says, fear not. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I am with you, says God. Then there's the promise of his power. I will strengthen you, we read here. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you see it? We serve in the strength of the Lord. Then who can withstand us? Why then are we crippled with fear? Why are we easily tossed and buffeted so that we are full of dismay? Why are we afraid of change? We go in the strength of the Lord into whatever the new day brings. We face change, its new demands, but we do so in him, in the strength and power of the living God. He says he will strengthen, which literally means I will put strength into you. Not human strength, but his strength. He says I will help you. And in other words, I will aid you. I will bring the comfort. I will succor you. I will nurture you. I will refresh you. He says I will uphold you. It's the idea of taking hold of, suggesting a firmness of grasp, that even as we stumble, says the prophet, and we let go, he will not let go. Though we fall, he will hold us by the hand and lift us back up and restore us. We cannot fall from the grip of Christ. Christ said in John 10 that I have put you in the hand of my Father from where no one can take you. This is security. And the hand that we are in is a righteous right hand. The hand speaks of power. And it speaks of, as the right hand, it speaks of authority. And he's saying that, I'm not going to renege on this. I will be righteous. With my right hand of power and authority, I will fulfill all these things to you, my people. He is a God, in other words, who will do good, who will keep his promises, who is faithful, and who is to be trusted. And from this, we see three significant points. One, nowhere do we see there God saying, I will remove the difficulties in your life. He may, in his wisdom, but he may not. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, whatever is happening, this is the way I will be to you. God does not remove all our troubles. But secondly, God does assure us of his presence in the trouble. And thirdly, that God keeps careful limits on those troubles. The fact that we are God's people does not exempt us from hardship, but it does assure us that he who is stronger than the trouble, who is in control of that trouble, will be with us and will keep us, walk with us through that trouble, strengthening us, helping us, holding on to us with his righteous right hand. You see what's happening here? You see what God is saying through Isaiah? That as we know our God, as we fill our hearts with his word, we will find the strength, we will find the comfort, we will find the enablement, the encouragement to face the challenges and difficulties of our life. But that surely leads us then to the context for courage. Again, focus on the words, be not dismayed. Being dismayed means that you're looking everywhere and you don't know where to fix your attention. You see all these avenues. Should I go here? Should I go there? Maybe this is what I should do. Someone says I should go over here. And God is saying, no, don't be dismayed. In other words, see the direction that I have set before you. See what is required. See where to go. See what to do. What is it that we see? What is this direction? Well, briefly, it is to see that this situation that we now find ourselves is God's plan. It is his will for our lives. Yes, Satan may be involved. Other people will undoubtedly also be involved. Circumstances way beyond our comprehension, let alone ability to impact. But all of that is God's plan. This too will be met by God's provision. And this too will fulfill God's purpose in and through us. Why? Because even as we do that, we remember we are his servants. That means he's taken us into a room where he calls us to serve him. And while we're in that room, while we're in that space of life, that's what we are still to do. It will be a different room than perhaps we would have chosen. But it's the room where God has called us and says, will you not serve me then too? Don't be afraid that you've never been called into this area of service before. Don't be dismayed by the challenges and the difficulties. I'll be there with you. I'll be strengthening you. I'll be holding on to you. I will make this profitable for you. You just serve. Serve. Serve me. See then that there is a new day and a new context with new opportunities, even though they may come under the disguise of something that is dark and foreboding. Don't enter into the long dark night. Rather rest and embrace the dawn of the new circumstance as the place where God has encouraged you to serve him. Fear and dismay depict a sense of losing control. God, in this word, has been labouring to silence our fears, to encourage our faith, to renew our faithfulness as his servants, even in our distresses. He is focusing on service. That is what we are called to be, what we are called to do. The change in the context does not diminish our responsibility to serve. Our perspective has to be grace enjoyed is service defined. It leads to service. How may I serve you today, here, in this new situation, needs to be the question that we ask. Don't be afraid. Brush your hair. Get to know the names of the people around you, the distresses in their lives. How can you enter into their life with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That has to be our daily question. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, we then read, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We know all too well what it is in times of change to feel the pressure of fear and to know the terror of dismay. But we thank you that you are that solid, unmovable rock, that fountain of life, that spring of love, that you are there with us in our difficult times, that your Son intercedes for us in the midst of the throne, and that you do, as your word says, work all things according to your counsels, but also for good to them that love you. Help us to store up our heart with your word. May your Spirit take your word to put steel into our backs, to put vision before us, courage and joy, that we may serve you faithfully all the days of our life, and even in the face and passage through death itself. We ask this in Jesus' name, rejoicing in who he is and all that he has done for us. Amen.